chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 29. Verse 28 says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." All right, so how could the voice, in verse 29, if we go back there, it says the people heard this, they heard something, and as it thundered, others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." How could the voice be for their benefit if they thought it was thunder or an angel? You know, if they didn't even understand what was being said or what was being done, why did Jesus say it was for their benefit? Have you ever thought about that? To be honest, I really haven't until I started studying this. Any thoughts? Okay, understanding the God's power, understanding that it was maybe something supernatural. All right, because and I think I have a slide on this too. But what two things are they mentioning here? You know, thunder and an angel, right? So if we were going to classify them, how would we classify them, Michael?
Thunder was part of the appearance of Mount Sinai, because they've known that from the Old Testament.
Okay. So if they had the correlation, maybe they were putting the correlation together from the Old Testament. Yeah, Paul?
With thunder, there's just a loud noise. With an angel, you actually hear the certain words. And so I'm thinking that maybe where it was thundering, maybe the people hadn't listened to him in the first place. So the angel, the people have heard of the angel,
okay, so maybe the unbelievers just heard a noise, and the believers actually understood what the voice said. Okay, possibility. What else do we see though? I'm trying to think. Thunder and angel. What would you, if you were going to classify thunder, how would you classify it? Okay. But it's something that's natural, right? All right. So thunder, I mean, you know, we hear thunder, we see the lightning, we consider it part of nature. It's something natural that happens in this realm. Angels, we wouldn't consider natural, but we would consider them what? Supernatural. All right. So we kind of see some, you know, kind of back to Paul, we see some thinking it was just something natural. Some thought it was supernatural. What we don't know is to what degree they actually understood what was said or not said. And perhaps some did understand because, you know, Christ then did say, you know, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." So, let's see. The people were trying to either use the natural means to explain something supernatural, or they were saying it was supernatural and trying to put it in perspective. And so, you know, the only other thing that we can think here is that perhaps Jesus explained it further to them. You know, when they heard the voice, that he did give explanation, and it's just not recorded. Or perhaps John's kind of looking back on the event and saying, you know, the voice was there for Christ, and you know that it was, you know, that Christ said that, but he didn't really give the explanation. But John's is commentating now on this. Or, you know, as Paul said, maybe some understood, some didn't, based on their belief. Correct?
Jesus could have just simply explained to the ones who realized it was an angel too, and not really been speaking to those who thought it was just thundering.
Right.
Because they just might not care if an angel stood in front of them.
Correct. Because of their lack of faith. So, you know, it's just interesting because, again, as you know, I've read through this many, many times, and you know, I never really stopped and asked myself, you know, how would they have known what the voice was saying or what was being articulated if they just thought it was thundering or an angel speaking, again, unless they understood what words the angel spoke, or some did, because where else have... Other than in the Old Testament, where else in the New Testament do we see where someone was spoken to from heaven? All right, yeah, Christ's baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration. But other than Jesus, who else was? All right, Paul or Saul when he was, you know, knocked off his donkey. You know, and again, what are we told there? You know, those that were with Saul, did they understand what was being said to him? No, it just says, you know, they thought it thundered, or, you know, they saw a bright light, and, you know, they didn't understand what was going on, but Saul heard it. You know, Saul had a conversation. Michael.
At the Transfiguration, he spoke to the people who were there.
Right, yes, God spoke to Christ again at the Mount of Transfiguration with the three disciples that were there, and Moses and Elijah were there as well. So, yes, with Christ, we see God speaking at the baptism of the Mount of Transfiguration. And then here, outside of Christ, you know, we see it with Saul. Nothing else comes to mind as far as God speaking to someone or Christ speaking to someone outside of that. In the New Testament, there are several occurrences, as Michael brought up, where we see that. And we do understand often when God did speak, it was, the perception was that of thunder or something loud, something very ominous, so to speak. All right, so then he says in verse 31 down through 33, "Now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up, or when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then, of course, he said this to show by what death he was going to die. So we see three truths in these verses. The first one is that it was time for judgment to come on the world. The second, it was time for the prince of this world to be driven out. And then lastly, he says it's time for Christ himself to be lifted up. So let's look at each one of these individually. First of all, it's time for judgment on this world. All right, you see there the Greek word for judgment. And what English word does that look like?
Crisis,
right? So we could read this as now is the crisis of the world. All right, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the crisis of the world. So how is the death of Christ going to bring crisis to the world? Because we usually look at it on the positive side. You know, he brought life, he brought, you know, eternal life, he brought salvation, he's all these positive things. But Christ himself says, now is the judgment of this world. You know, right now it, you know, in my departure, in my crucifixion, there's going to be judgment of this world. So what did you say, Greg? All right, the world. Okay, so the unbelievers will be condemned. All right.
Well, keep in mind that the whole world is condemned.
Okay.
And Jesus took that condemnation on himself. So I fully believe it is
that Jesus is taking the judgment. It is being poured out on him and not on the rest of us at that point. Eventually, the judgment of God is going to be poured out on those who don't believe who is Christ. But at this point, God's judgment is on Jesus.
All right.
But it is what should be for the world.
All right, so Dick's contention is that which is not really contention, but his statement is that the judgment that's coming is on Christ, and Christ is assuming or taking on the judgment of the world.
Well, and I think that at this point, if you think about it, the cross is the most divisive point there's going to be. Up to this point, we've offered all these sacrifices. There's been, over and over and over again. The cross is, of course, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And so there is going to have to be a decision after this now, either yes or no. There is no halfway between. You either are a follower of Christ or you are not a follower of Christ. You either accept the blood and the resurrection or you do not accept the blood and the resurrection. There isn't going to be any middle ground. There's going to be one or the other. And it is the only way, the exclusivity of it, again, going to provide that crisis that we see even today, that there is no other thing that you worship. That Judaism isn't going to say that it's Christ and the blood and the resurrection. And so because from that point on, there is going to be that divisiveness that's going to happen at this time.
Okay. All right. Ed?
It's taken over the defeat of Satan.
All right. It signals the defeat of Satan, which he does get to. He says the prince of this world would be cast out. So that would be the third part I want to look at here as well. All right. Well, here were some of my thoughts. All right. It reveals the depravity of mankind. So the crisis of the world, what is this crisis? What is this being for us? It reveals to us the depravity of man that, here's the Messiah, here's Christ. As we continue down verse 37 on, he says, I've done all these miracles. What more could I have done to show you who I am? And yet they still reject him as their Messiah. And so it reveals not just the depravity of mankind, it's revealing to us the rejection of Christ by the Jews as their Messiah. And even as Pilate says, the king of the Jews, they say, hey, no, don't put that. He said he was the king of the Jews. We want nothing to do with this guy. And then it also, it reveals the judgment of those who failed to believe on him up to this point. And then as Claretta said, all that would fail to believe on Christ as well in the future. And yes, and I understand where Dick was going, because Christ did take the condemnation, the wrath of God on him. But I also feel that, as it was in Christ, as he was teaching here, as he was presenting this to the people, that the crisis of the world was the fact that, there's a decision that's got to be made. And the crisis is if you allow your depravity and your rejection of me as your Messiah to follow through, and if you continue down that path, then yes, he does take on the condemnation of the world. But in him assuming the condemnation of the world, they're judging themselves. They're revealing their sin and their depravity, their rejection. And the judgment now that will rest on them as a group and as individuals both. And so then number two, it's time when the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus says the crucifixion will not be a victory for Satan, but a defeat. And in what ways was it a defeat for Satan? Because, of course, Satan thought it was going to be a victory for him. And Christ says, no, it's not. All right, so in what ways was it a defeat? All right, because Christ rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. All right, he vanquished the sting of death. Okay, we read later, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Paul?
Prior to the death of Christ in the Old Testament, you hear about people who have the Spirit of God come upon them, but it was not something that was an everyday, all the time occurrence. It happened once in a while. After Jesus arose, he said,
yep, chapter 16.
Right, and so after the death of Christ, everybody who is a believer will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there was a radical change at that point. The Spirit of God would come upon different people at different times, and maybe they would prophesy or do some things. But it was after that, then the Spirit of God was permanently.
Right. And so for Satan, it's the defeat for him is that now we have the Spirit of God living in us and we have his more of his power than maybe the Old Testament saints did, you know, to live victoriously and to do right. So he has less control over us.
Christ sees things, God sees things in its entirety. We only see things in time stamps.
Correct.
And as far as God is concerned, that fixed Satan. He's done.
Yeah. Satan still doesn't think so, but yes.
Right.
From God's perspective, yes, yeah. It is. So was Satan driven out of the world? Because he says... and again, he says, now is the judgment of the crisis of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Okay, so we know that Satan is the prince of this world, but it says, now shall he be cast out. So was Satan driven out of the world? I mean, obviously, no. All right. So what does Christ mean by that? What does he mean? Now he will be driven out. All right, judgment is cast on him. All right, so kind of the ultimate, this was kind of the culmination of Genesis 3:15, you know, and here it is. And, you know, once it's done, there's no turning back. You are done. I also like what Paul said, too, as far as, prior to this, it makes you wonder if. Satan had a little more, how to articulate it. I wonder if those in the Old Testament, when they did not have the Holy Spirit living within them, had more, more of a bent towards going, caving into the temptations or sinning. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit and couldn't rely upon the Holy Spirit as we do now. And that, in a sense, by having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it helps to drive out Satan from our lives. Maybe not the world, but from our world, from where we're living. All right. And then three. Christ would conquer death, the Holy Spirit would be sent into the world. Mankind no longer is held in the power of Satan or the grip of sin. Satan himself will be judged and condemned. I did want to I'll read John 16:11 to you. If you want to flip over there, that's fine. But Jesus is speaking again all the way up to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So part of the coming of the Holy Spirit was that judgment on Satan. And then he says, I have yet many things to say, but you can't bear them now. And then he goes from there. Actually, I have it up there. All right. It is the number three. It's time for Jesus to be lifted up. Right? Jesus was just, I mean, and again, there's no secrets here. Christ was very clear on how he was going to die. Where else did Jesus mention that he was going to be lifted up? All right, John 3. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Good. And there is, I think, one other. A few chapters later, John 8. And Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So, again, the Jews knew what he was talking about. I mean, there is no hidden meanings in this. They knew he was talking about crucifixion. So this act of selfishness in allowing himself to die would, in fact, draw all people to him. All right? So what does he mean by all? Lots of questions this morning. All right? What does John mean by all? He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. All right? So what does he mean by all?
All different people groups.
All right? All different people groups. All right, what else? I think there's several answers to that, to this question. All right, so many different people groups, not just the Jews. All right? Huh?
That's how the Jews saw it.
Right, yeah, because the Jews thought it was all about them. You know, so by all people, it's going to be outside them, right?
All that the Lord has given.
Okay, all the Lord has given them.
Yeah.
Exactly, all that are to believe. They will be drawn to him. Okay, what else?
Well, there will be a time where everyone, the Bible says every knee will bow, every
okay.
confess. So even those who reject him at some point will be drawn to him.
All right, at the final judgment, they will
yes.
bow and acknowledge to him. Okay, anybody think of anything else? All right, I have all people groups, all genders, both genders, males and females. Jews and Gentiles, and all who believe, all that are called by him, all that are given to him. I guess I could add a number 5, to all people in the end as well. Exactly. So then the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So, yeah, again, if you're putting yourself in the narrative, I think this is a legitimate question, right? You know, because if you're a Jew and you study the Old Testament and you know that the Messiah is going to live forever, he's going to establish his throne forever. And Christ is saying, you know, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of Man, but you know, I'm going to be crucified. You can imagine in their minds they're saying, well, you know, you're supposed to be forever eternal. So what's this crucifixion thing? You know, why are you having to die? Where does that fit in? So when they say the law, we've heard from the law. What are they referring to as the law there? The what? All right, you think it's just the Pentateuch?
No, the Davidic covenant as well.
All right, the Davidic covenant. What about the prophets? All right, so really, I think when they say we've heard in the law, I think they're just referring to the whole Old Testament.
Right.
You know, because you see it in, you know, we see many references throughout the whole Old Testament to the, you know, whether it's the eternal Messiah, you know, from the Davidic line and on, but we see many different passages to that, but I think it's the whole Old Testament. So what's the major distinction between Christianity and, or what is one of the major? I know we have several majors, but in thinking through this process, what's the major distinction between Christianity and Judaism at this point for the Jews? What are they struggling with?
They think it's the earthly kingdom.
All right, so yes, they're so focused on the earthly kingdom that they can't wrap their minds around the fact that the Messiah has to die. And so really the thing that sets us apart here is the belief that the Messiah came to die and then he's going to come back and reign. And their thought was, you know, they skipped the dying part and they just wanted him to come reign. And they missed that. Now, is it taught in the Old Testament that the Messiah would have to suffer?
Yes.
All right, yeah. All right. Now, is there more emphasis on his eternality reigning than on his suffering? Yes. I mean, there's definitely more passages referring to that than there are the suffering of him. And it's probably a little more clear that he would reign forever than the fact that that he would suffer. But if they were well versed in the scriptures, they would have seen both, and they should have understood both. So the Jews believe the Messiah will come to reign, and that his reign is eternal. Let's look at some of these passages. And I don't have them up there, so we'll have to flip in your Bible or whatever you are using to track with here. But as Jordan said, the Jews they couldn't integrate the belief of the crucifixion with an eternal kingdom. You know, that just, it didn't compute with them. And just to, you know, try to give you a little input or a little idea of why it didn't, all the way back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 7, it says, "In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build you not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee." So he's speaking to David, "which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. All right, so you know, the Jews know this. All right, they know the Davidic covenant. They understand that. Then we go to Psalms. Psalm 89. Okay, who wrote Psalm 89? David. Kind of rehearsing God speaking to David here. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Verse 35, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in heaven." Selah. And then let's go to Isaiah. It's a kind of recap there of the Davidic covenant. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." All right. So again, the promise of David's seed, this son coming that will rule and reign forever. Then Daniel, chapter 7. I guess I should have done Ezekiel first, right? So we keep it chronological, but that's all right. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And then we'll go back a book. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which should not or shall not be destroyed. Okay, and this was when Daniel had his vision of the four beasts, kind of concluding it there with Christ coming, with him ruling for all eternity. And then lastly, Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. And David, my king, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And of course, he doesn't mean King David, but the descendants of David. And so we have many promises, many prophecies, many areas in the Old Testament that are pointing to the eternal reign of Christ. But, you know, as we said, the Jews overlook passages that point to the suffering Savior as well. We're running out of time, but Psalm 22. In verse 7 it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusts on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Even before that, I'm a worm and no man a reproach of men, despised of the people. Down in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast my lots, or cast lots upon my vesture. So again, a very accurate prophecy concerning the crucifixion and what's going to happen.
Also, as early as Genesis 3:15, when God is speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So even the prophesied seed that was coming through Eve was going to have some injury.
Correct. But it was just, that was just going to be a little owie. It wasn't going to be like death, crushing in their minds. But no, I yes.
It also wasn't taken as spiritual.
Correct.
The Jews always took it as being an overcoming in a kingdom.
Right. Just two other things, then we'll be done here. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths in him, which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then over to chapter 53. Of course, I think everyone would probably be very familiar with this. But he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We didn't esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with our stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, is what Dick brought up. earlier. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He's brought to, as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He's cut off out of the land of the living. So, you know, even if they didn't get Genesis 3:15, it's, you know, if you're cut off from the land of the living, you would think that they would understand that's like death. Okay, deadness. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief, made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All right. So, again, as they had studied in whole, they would have seen, yes, he was going to have an eternal kingdom. But it's at some, you know, even if they didn't understand all of it, you know, I think, you know, what's amazing is Christ tried to explain to them during his ministry that he did have to suffer, that he was coming, that he did have to die. And yet they couldn't quite put the two things together. And so I pray that's not the case with us. And yet it is with so many people still today. You know, as we share Christ with them, they can't seem to put the two things together in their lives either. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Christ was willing to come. Thank you that he suffered for the sins of all that are given to him, all that will come to him. Father, thank you for revealing the truth to us. And I ask that you would give us your wisdom and guidance in the days ahead. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.